Well, my pastor back in Florida on the first Sunday of the new year would always share with the congregation what word or phrase God wanted to have him focus on for that upcoming year. You know, he would pray and ask God to give him a word or a phrase to focus on, and he would share that with the church on the first Sunday. And throughout the year, sometimes I've done that, other times I have not. But this week I came across a phrase in Charles Spurgeon's sermon titled Love's Logic that stuck with me, and I wrote it down on a 3x5 card, and I'm going to make that my phrase for the year, and maybe after hearing it, you will as well. He says at one part in his sermon that as believers in Christ, we breathe an atmosphere purified and made fragrant with divine love. We breathe an atmosphere purified and made fragrant with divine love. Now, as you hear that, I know you might say, well, that's just typical Spurgeon. That's just Spurgeon being eloquent, and that's what he is. And granted, it is true. That is an eloquent statement, but it's also true. And the reason it's true is solely because of the gospel. Both Bethany and Michaela really hit on themes that I want to focus on this morning briefly. Because how is that true? That we live in this atmosphere purified and made fragrant with divine love. It's true because of what Jesus has done for us. In a few weeks, we'll start, as I said, a six-week series as we think about gospel renewal. And one of the truths that gospel renewal is founded on is the reality that God's love for us isn't based on the level of sanctification that we've achieved. In other words, it's not based upon how holy we've become. God's love for us in Christ is fixed and settled. Why? Because Jesus lived and died for us. And when we receive that truth in an undefended state, that is when we finally stop trying to defend ourselves, or as Paul Tripp says, when we can finally quiet down our own inner lawyer that wants to rise to our defense, when we can finally surrender that, then we are forever changed, because then we are free to acknowledge what God already knows about us, which is that we are weak, flawed, sinful people who are in need of rescue. And we repent and trust in Christ for salvation. We're brought into a relationship with God. And in that relationship, what God says to us is exactly what he promises so often throughout the Bible. And that is that he is our God and we are his children. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. That, as you may know, is sort of the crowning image of God's relationship to his people. He's the shepherd and we are the sheep. And obviously, I think in the Old Testament, where that imagery shines forth the brightest, at least in the poetic books, would be Psalm 23. And so I want to read Psalm 23 for us, just to remind us of what it says. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, even if I were to preach a three-hour sermon, I wouldn't be able to do it justice. But as I said, I'll take a few minutes and then I'll pray and sit down. But the good news is that I'm not giving you anything to do. Because you notice that Psalm 23 doesn't really tell us to do anything. All God does through Psalm 23 is call us to enjoy the kind of God he promises to be for us. So I just want to make three observations and then we'll be done. Observation number one is simply this. That the reason Psalm 23 has provided such deep, lasting consolation to God's people throughout the ages is because it answers a fundamental question. And the question is, does anybody really care about me? Is there anyone watching over my life? Or are we just adrift at sea? Is life, when it's all said and done, is the reason why, you know, good things happen to some people as we would describe them, good things happen to some people, bad things to others is because, well, it's really just a matter of luck. Everything is just a matter of coincidence. Is it karma? Or is it, as we so often hear, if you put out good vibes into the universe, good things will happen to you. Of course, That's not true for anybody. And it's certainly not true for God's people, those who are united to Christ by grace through faith. So as we step into 2022, we do so knowing that there is a God. He is there. He is watching over us, and he does care for us. We need to know that. We need to know and really believe deep in our souls that what is most internal to God, if I can put it that way, what's most internal to him is to care for you, is to provide for you, is to love you. So that's the first observation. Second observation is this. Here's what we need to know going into a new year. We need to know that God is shepherding us. God is caring for us. God is loving us, even when we walk through the valley. When we pass through a season where it seems that we're just surrounded by darkness. We know we have to say that because of what David says here in verses 4 and 5, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice he says, not outside of the presence of my enemies do you prepare a table before me, but you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. None of us really knows what awaits us in 2022. For some of us, it could be, you know, a rather uneventful year. Or for some of us, it may be passing through a season of pain, a trial of some sort. But what we know is that even in those circumstances, God's rod and staff comfort us. Rod is a weapon to defend. The staff is a tool to guide. That's what's most true of us in the upcoming year. That whatever comes into our lives, because we know God is with us, we walk by faith. We, as Spurgeon said, we breathe an atmosphere purified and made fragrant with divine love, even in the hour of trial. So, God is our defender, and he's the one who's orchestrating all the details of our lives. And in that, we find comfort. We rest in that truth. So, if we have a sentence that we want to ponder, maybe a song of the year that we might want to make our own. I was reminded of this week is the hymn written by George Matheson, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." Some of you may remember that. But maybe you don't know the background to that story. Matheson entered his dark valley when he was in his 20s, and the dark valley for him was when he began to go blind. He was beginning to lose his vision. And when he broke that news to his fiancée, she decided that she did not want to be married to a man who was going blind. A future taking care of a blind man was not something she wanted for her life, and so she called off the wedding. Thankfully, Matheson's sister agreed to care for him. And I should say that even though he was blind, Matheson was a pastor. He preached each week to a congregation of 1,500 people, blind. So he had a wonderful ministry, despite limitations. But what was interesting is, fast forward 20 years, and he's in his 40s now, and he learns that his sister, who's caring for him, is going to be married. And so the fact that she was getting married would mean quite a change in his own life. The one who was caring for him would be moving out to move in with her husband. Well, on the eve before her wedding, her family, that is Matheson's family, his parents, his sister, went to make some last-minute preparations for the wedding, and Matheson was left home by himself. And he said in those moments, realizing what awaited him, and of course thinking about what might have been in his life had he been married, he wrote the hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." What I found interesting about this story was that he said he wrote it in 5 minutes, and it was the only hymn he ever wrote that he never edited. Now, it goes on for several stanzas. I'm just going to read two. You see it on the screen. The first stanza, he says, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." Notice this, the first line to this second stanza. "O joy," you see the capital J, he's talking about God. "O joy that seekest me through pain." Is that a new concept to you? "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. that morn shall tearless be. Again, I want to read this. O joy, O God, that seekest me through pain. Would that alter your perspective? That would alter my perspective, to believe that God is seeking me through the pain that comes into my life. I say that for a reason, because the third observation I want you to notice here in verse 6 of Psalm 23 is that God's goodness and mercy are chasing us down. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Some of you know, if you've been in church, you probably heard a preacher say, and this would be accurate, that the Hebrew word there for follow is actually pursue, chase. The reason we know that is because that same Hebrew word is used in other contexts in the Old Testament, and the context is when one army has defeated another army and is chasing them. It's the same Hebrew word. God chases us. His blessings chase us. That's important for us to see, because one of the things I think I know I need to spend my life unlearning is the idea that I can earn God's blessings through acts of obedience, right? That our acts of obedience are sort of like installment payments that then require God to give us something in return. Of course, the reality is that we cannot earn his blessings. If we are in Christ, we don't earn everything. But I think the reason we struggle with this is because we know theologically, we know as we read the Bible that God is an extravagant giver, but deep down in our hearts, we don't really believe that. We kind of see God as a reluctant giver who maybe dispenses just enough to help us get by, and that's it, right? Nothing more. But of course, that's not who we see in the Bible. God is an extravagant giver who loves to bless his children, who rejoices over us, Zephaniah 3:17, with loud singing. The Apostle John says, from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. I suppose we could keep going. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Now, if you want to say to me in exasperation, well, I'm not sure I believe that. How can you prove that? And of course, the answer the Bible would point us to is Christ. Because the fact of the matter is that goodness and mercy really are not abstract concepts. Goodness and mercy have been incarnated, enfleshed in Christ. How do we know God is good and merciful and all the other attributes we can list? We know it because of Christ. And we know that because he went to the cross and he walked through the ultimate valley of the shadow of death. He went obediently. He died sacrificially. And I don't know if we know this, he didn't just purchase all the redemptive benefits that we experience in the gospel, but even all of the earthly blessings. All those come to us as a gift purchased for us by Christ. So I think Spurgeon wasn't exaggerating when he said, because we are in Christ, we breathe an atmosphere purified and made fragrant with divine love. Do you believe that? What would change in your life if you really did believe that? So, regardless of what happens in this upcoming year, we can know for sure that God is with us, God is for us, and he says we will be with him forever because he's faithful. He will complete what he started in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that we have heard this morning. We thank you for what you have done in Bethany's life and what you are doing in her life now. Lord, we rejoice. May it fill us with joy to see how you're at work in her life. We do indeed pray for her. We pray all your blessings upon her, that you will show yourself faithful to her, that you do wonderful things for your children. Lord, we thank you for how you have discipled Michaela this past semester. We pray that you continue to shower your blessings upon her and pull her close to yourself and reveal your perfect plan that you have for her in her life. And may all of us here walk by faith. May we entrust ourselves to you, knowing that you are our faithful Lord, Redeemer, Savior, friend, and in Christ, our elder brother. So Lord, come and make all things new in our midst. And help us to lift our eyes to see what a good and gracious God you are, and that you are our shepherd, our king, our defender, and always faithful, ever loyal to us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.